Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man. He was a guy. He was a Jewish guy. He was a fellow who was a part of the Jewish leadership. He was a part of their whole Sanhedrin, a part of that whole leadership team. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained by a guy named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very, very wise guy, understood as one of the premier teachers of their day, incredibly well-respected and among the Jewish legal minds and the Jewish teachers and scribes. And he's the one who taught Paul. Paul said, "I was top of the class. I was way up." But he was a Jew of Jews, and he just really believed in Judaism. And when Christianity sprung up, he thought that was just a cult and a false thing. And he attacked it vehemently. He was given papers, and I mean, he was a zealous guy. And the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership of the day, they gave him papers and authority to go crush this thing, go put this thing down. And he's the one, when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, he was the one there with the authority to get her done. It says they put the robes at Saul's feet. And he was the one who authorized the stoning and killing of Stephen. But the beautiful thing that Stephen said, when Stephen was stoned, Stephen turned and he said, "Don't let this, forgive them. Let not this sin be held to their account." And Stephen spoke that word. And I think that was one of the first words that says that in Acts 9, it says, "Paul, you've been kicking against the goads." And goads are things where it means God says, "I was prodding you. I've been poking you for a long time trying to get your attention." And I think one of those goads was when Stephen said, "Don't hold this sin against them." Something amazing about forgiveness. Forgiveness opens the door to salvation and breakthrough. And I think that was one of the goads, one of the times that Paul's heart was touched. But, I mean, he resisted so much that Jesus finally had to step right out of glory, come down and boom, knock him off his horse and say, "Hey, you, I'm trying to get your attention." Last week, we talked about Paul and his conversion and how he first came in. And, you know, Paul has an amazing, you read the writings of Paul in the New Testament, and the writings of Paul are so full of revelation and so full of power. But you have to understand that somebody with that kind of revelation had a wild and incredible experience with God to go with it. It wasn't just doctrine. It wasn't just some guy who was a smarty pants teacher. Because even though he was taught and he understood the word more than anybody of his day, he said. And he said it under the anointing of the Spirit, that "I was the smartest dude. I mean, I knew the word more than anybody." He said it, inspired by the Holy Ghost to say that. He said, "Yet I consider all of that as dung just to know Jesus and his crucifixion and the power of the resurrection." So here's this guy, Paul. So we've been talking about his life and his teaching. So last week we talked a little bit about his salvation. In Colossians chapter 3:3, the verse, this is Paul. Now Paul said this, he said, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." Your life is hid with Christ in God. Hello. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." This is what Paul said. Paul said that. The word "hid" is the word apokryphos, which means to hide, to conceal, to keep it secret. So you are hid. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't done that, you should. Because when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you are then taken and you are hid. You are concealed. You are kept in him. You are literally in him. There's nothing else that can be seen, only Jesus. You are concealed. You are hid. Your life now is tucked away in him. Now, last week we talked about that and used the analogy of the witness protection program. See, because Paul had an incredible and a very clear revelation of what it was to come to Christ. It was like, and that analyze or illustrate it, the only way I could think of was, it's like you cease to exist. It's like a person goes into a witness protection program, they cease to exist. There's a new identity, a new postal code, a new phone number, a new everything, a new place, a new job, a new career. Sometimes they'll even change their appearances and all those things, because that person is gone. He'll never show up again because people are after him. He's got some issues, but this new person is hid. This new person is concealed. So that guy, it's like that guy, you know, they put a mask on him and they usher him away, and then he goes off and he has a whole new identity, because these guys right here, they're looking for him. You see, that can represent the devil and all his dogs. But you know what? When you're in Christ, you know what? He can't touch you. I mean, ever, 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 ever. Francis Frangipane said the essence of spiritual warfare, which means the source of it. I mean, when you take the essence of something, you boil it down and get it to its base root. What really is spiritual warfare? He said the essence of spiritual warfare is this: stay in Christ. Stay in Christ. Because you know what? If you stay in the protection program, nobody can find you. Nobody can touch you. Nothing. None of that ever existed before. Well, you know, in my old life, diabetes ran in my family. You got a new life now. Diabetes doesn't run in the new family. You got a new bloodline. Well, the old family, we were always in debt. We were in bondage and, you know, terrible things happened to us. It's over. You got a new family. You got a new bloodline. You're totally separated from that. You don't understand. It has the power to affect me. It does not have the power to affect you except in your own head. You have no idea the power of the resurrection. You still think that's some airy-fairy, ethereal thing out there that doesn't really affect your life. Are you kidding? The power of the resurrection is more tangible and more real than anything that this world could ever throw at you. You've been brought into a brand new realm. You are living under the canopy of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, it's an awesome thing. So you're set free. You've been brought into this whole new realm. So Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I don't live anymore. It's no longer me. When Jesus was crucified, you were there. You weren't watching. You weren't spectating. You were in him when he died on that cross. You were in him when he went to the grave. And you were in him when he was raised up to life. And you were in him seated in heavenly places forever and ever, far above all rule, all principality, all power. You are ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus right now because you have been placed in him. You've been hid in him. You've been hid in Christ, in God. Hello! That's a massive God thought right there. That's going to give me a brain cramp for a few minutes. I was crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Paul's writing. He wrote about Abraham. He wrote about, and last week I talked about all the people who had name changes, who had life changes. We talked about Abram, who became Abraham. And Paul, Romans chapter 4, verse 17. This is the Amplified. It says, and in the sight of God, Abraham, in the sight of God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things, he speaks of those things which do not exist as if they already existed. See, now this is a key verse. You could literally put an arrow under that verse and say, this is the hinge of the whole New Testament. Because right here, Paul is saying, here's Paul. Here's a teacher who's looking back at the law. He's looking back at historical books. He's looking back at what God was doing in Abraham. And he, Paul, you might read the history of it in Genesis, but Paul is going behind the scenes. Paul is giving you a CT scan. Paul is giving you an x-ray of what was happening legally in the spirit realm. You see, when his name changed, grace was deposited in his life, and Abraham began to race. He said, God lifted Abraham up. He grabbed him by the scruff of the neck, and he lifted him up eye to eye with God. And he said, quit living down there. Quit living like you're a worm. Stop living out of that miserable perspective. I'm going to pick you up eye to eye with me. And it says, in the sight of God whom he believed. He got lifted up in the sight of God whom he believed, and it says he gives life to the dead and speaks non-existing things that God promised, he speaks them as if they already existed. Whatsoever you desire when you believe, say believe you have it, and you get it. That's faith. You got to declare it is so. Is there something you need right now? Is there a desire you have right now? There's a creative realm right now. You can speak it right now, and you can pull it out of eternity. Because if God promised it to you, it is absolutely yours. And if that's not yours, then you're... what else isn't yours? If that's not true, then what other part of the Bible isn't true? If that's not true, are you even born again? Because I tell you, if he said, he who gave his own son, how much more will he not along with him give us all things? It's time for us to step into the all things. There's a lot of people looking out there and going, your faith ain't so great. It's time for us to manifest who we really are and quit living below our privileges and say, come on, big fella, I'll be what you want me to be. All right, so he stepped into a realm. Let me look at the next slide right here. This is a pivotal point in the New Testament. God is going to fill the earth with himself, not a people trying to be a copy, but a people who are naturally, just every day, out of the life force, which is the resurrection power of God, I am every day just naturally, with ease and absolute rest, manifesting the DNA of God. I don't work it up. I don't have to. I have been in Christed. I have been transformed. I have been brought into a realm where I naturally manifest the very nature of God because he is in me and I am in him. Settle down, my God. All right, just a little recap. Anyway, just a recap. Now, we went all the way through a bunch of people, but I also wanted to show you that this is exactly how Jesus lived. Jesus the man. Jesus the man. I mean, he wasn't advanced, just ahead of you. He emptied himself of all the privileges of being God. And this is how Jesus did it. Luke chapter 2:52, and he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And Jesus, the man, increased in wisdom. Isn't that amazing? Not Jesus Christ, not Jesus, the Son of God, although he was all those things. Jesus, the man, the boy, 12 years old, increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Well, he was always had the favor of God, didn't he? I'm reading the Bible. I didn't make it up. I'm just reading it to you. Right? What does it say? He increased in favor with God. Well, didn't he always have the favor of God? Pay attention. I'm reading it for you. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. He increased in favor with God. Give me another verse. You ready? Here comes one. Jesus as a man found himself in the pages of the book. So do you. You have to find yourself in the book. I love what Werner said today. He brought the Bible up. He said, you know what? This is who I am. I went to get on the airplane and I said, you got a seat there for Carl Thomas. They said, yes. Who are you? I'm Carl Thomas. Prove it. Look, I know I'm Carl. I've been Carl all my life. Back off. I am who I am. I mean, I was Carl yesterday. I'll be Carl tomorrow. Just let me on the plane. No. Show me your passport. I want ID. You know what? Your Bible is your ID in the spirit realm. The Word of God is your ID. It's who you say you are. It says what you can do. It says what you can have. And that is your ID. Too many of you people are letting other things identify you, letting other words, false doctrines, crazy things, your fourth grade teacher, all kinds of stuff is shaping your ID when what you should have is the Word of God is who I am. No more, no less, and nothing else. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you don't know the Word, shame on you. But look what it says, Luke 4:17-18. Here's Jesus, comes out of the wilderness, goes to church that day. He's coming out in the power and the glory of God. And he's found himself in the Word. He knows who he is. He knows his destiny has arrived. He walks into the house of God. And they hand him the scroll that day and say, go ahead. And it says, and when he opened the book, he found the place. Say, he found the place. What's going on in your life right now? What's going on in your world? Where are you in your world? Pull my pants up there. Might have to get some suspenders or else go to those classes in the morning. Anyways. He found the place. Jesus the man found himself in the book. You got to find yourself in the book. You got to find what's going on. You are who you are, your ID. It's in the book. Too many living by a lot of other identification stuff. Well, the doctor said I'm this. Find yourself in the book. But pastor, don't find yourself in the book. Well, pastor, we've got to be real. That is real. It's more real than the stuff you've been listening to. More real than the wart in the end of your nose. You know who I'm talking to. He found himself in the book where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then they all freaked out because they knew clearly what he was saying. He was telling them he's the Christ. They tried to pick him up and throw him off a cliff. But it says he walked right through the crowd. You know, when you find out who you are, people are going to oppose you. You find out who you are and you start to declare, people are going to say, stop that. Mostly because you're exposing their miserable life. But you know, be who you are. Be who you are on purpose and be annoying if you must. But it's time for the body of Christ to be who we are. And you see, the Apostle Paul is somebody who didn't just show you what happened from man's view. He showed you the CT scan of the purposes of God, and he shows you how it affects you in every way, legally, in every ramification in the spirit. You've got to know not just the man, the Apostle Paul, but you got to know and be so acquainted with the writings of the Apostle Paul. So Jesus found himself in the book. Last week we talked about Saul's conversion then. So Saul, whose name was Saul, he got hit so hard when he was converted, it changed his name to Paul. It was so powerful. Bam. But he got converted in Acts chapter 9. He had a personal encounter with God. He was healed, restored, baptized, commissioned, filled with the Holy Ghost. All of that in one afternoon. Must have been a pretty cool day. But I mean, bam, he was touched. The Apostle Paul got born again, just like you, just like me. The Apostle Paul, he got touched. The Apostle Paul, somebody, Ananias, came and he spoke to him and he said, "Brother Saul," and he led him to Jesus, got him baptized in water, got him filled with the Holy Ghost, got him healed. And it says immediately Paul began to teach and preach, because suddenly all that word he'd memorized, all that teaching he had got, suddenly the Spirit of God came in him and the teacher taught the teacher what it was all about, and he began to argue incredibly and powerfully that Jesus is the Christ. Suddenly the word made sense. Suddenly it all came together. So in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1 it says Paul is called to be an apostle. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. You read the start of all of his letters, almost all of his letters, he identifies himself and his calling. He says, "I was called by Christ, I was called by God of the will of God, not a man, but God himself called me and set me into who I am." He knew who he was called to be. He knew what he was called to do. He was every day about the business of the Almighty, because he wasn't just born again. He embraced the purpose for which he was born again. He embraced the call of God for his life, and he did something about it. What are you called to do? I'm called just to hang on the best I can till Jesus gets us out of this mess. Wrong. You're called to manifest the kingdom. You're called to have dominion. You're called to change the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're a world changer." Thank you. That was good. That was awesome stuff right there. Hallelujah. All right. Acts. That was thus saith the Lord for some of you right there. Acts 9:15. This was in Ananias' words to Paul. He said, "Go, for he is..." This is God speaking to Ananias, telling him to go. "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Go talk to this guy, Saul. Don't be afraid. I know he's been killing Christians, but you go. Go to this street. He's in this place." I mean, amazing stuff. The Lord comes to him, tells him, "Go to Straight Street, knock on the door. Saul, the guy who's been killing Christians, he's there. I got a word for him. You're going to give it to him." How many think that's pretty cool? I want to see lots of that today, don't you? Some supernatural church growth, some amazing manifestations of God. Glory to Jesus! Just shout. Go ahead and go, "Yeah!" All right, do that about every 10 seconds or so, if you don't mind, all right? Awesome. So here he is. He says, "Go, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel." Go, tell this guy he's a chosen vessel of mine. And it also says, "Go and tell him all the things he must suffer for me." Amen. Woo! Glory to Jesus. Acts chapter 26. This is where, here he is before a king. Here he is now before a king. He says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you." This is Paul now telling this king, to King Agrippa. He's telling King Agrippa about his calling. He's telling King Agrippa, he's testifying of how he got saved. He's saying, "But the Lord spoke and he said, rise now and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." I have appeared to you for this purpose. I've appeared to you for this purpose. See, Paul got converted. He got born again. But there's a reason for God. And there's a reason that his hand is on your life. Well, that's the Apostle Paul. He was special. You're special. Every single one of you are special. You are uniquely created by God for great exploits. A lot of people fall short of those things because they, let somebody else do it. Well, somebody else will, but God chose special things for you. And Paul, he understood that. He got the message. He realized, man, I'm not just born again, set free, Spirit filling me, being in Christ and all that. But man, there's a reason for what I'm walking in. He said, "I know the purpose that he appeared to me." He says, "To make you a minister and a witness both," listen to this, "both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you." The things that I will, so Paul realized that the experience I'm having now is just the beginning. I'm going to step into ongoing greater revelations and encounters with God. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I now send you. But I send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, for the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." What an amazing, incredible call he had on his life. The next verse, Acts 26:19, one of my life verses, one of my favorite verses. the verse I just adopted right away. When you know the purpose of God for your life, you should boldly say this: therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It's not enough just to have a heavenly vision, but you better be obedient to it. You better be running hard with it. You better be focused on it. How many got a heavenly vision? 4 people. That's good. You know, you should all know that he called you for a purpose. I mean, you should be able to say, I am completely in the center of God's will for me today. I know what he's called me to do. I know what he wants me to do. And I have not been disobedient to the vision from heaven. I said, King Agrippa, and King Agrippa, he was a real guy. But I always think of King Agrippa is whatever's trying to get a grip of the purpose of God in your life. Whatever's trying to stand in the way of the purpose of God in your life. You stand up to King Agrippa and say, you ain't going to get a grip on this because I am going to obey the vision that God has poured into my heart. Hello. Well done, thou somewhat faithful servant. Thanks for trying. No, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. I know what he's called me to do, and I'm in the center of it right now. So Paul got a vision from heaven. He knew what the purpose of God was. Now, here's a fellow, James Stocker. You can actually get his book online. You can check James Stocker, The Life of Paul. His books are actually right online. You can read them right online. It's very cool. But here's one thing that James Stocker said about in his book, The Life of Paul. He said, Paul's letters contain the best explanation of Christianity in the world. Paul's letters contain the best explanation of Christianity in the world. The right way to look at them is to regard them as the continuation of Christ's own teachings. Wow, this is a teacher now. Pay attention. He says this is the best explanation of Christianity. How many would love the best explanation of Christianity? This fellow reckons that Paul's writings are the best explanation. Say explanation. See, the Gospels are a demonstration. Even Acts is a demonstration. But Paul's writings are an explanation. Paul's writings are an explanation. And when you read them, when you approach the words of Paul, they should almost be like red letter to you. You should look at those like these are actually a continuation of the teachings of Christ. Another slide. Next slide. Finishing the quote. It says, they contain the thoughts that Jesus carried away from this world unuttered. They are the advanced teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you can say that because we believe the word of God is God-breathed. And we believe that Paul's writings were inspired. We believe it's the Holy Ghost that took that pen. And as he wrote, he was moved and guided by the Spirit of God. Paul's writings, though, are powerful. Paul's writings give you an explanation of what happened at the cross. Paul was specially chosen by God to make clear the inner workings of the gospel. You can get born again by accepting the proclamation, but you grow up on the explanation. You can be born again by accepting the proclamation. I believe Jesus is Savior. I believe it in my heart. I confess with my mouth. I'm born again. Hallelujah. Good. You got in, but now, what are you going to build now on the foundation of this Christ? What are you going to build now on your life? What are you going to do with this born-again, regenerated life? He says that if you take the explanations of Christ, if you take the writings of Paul, God specifically chose the Apostle Paul. He specifically, of his own will, he predestined Paul to be the one who would write the explanation of what happened at the cross. Give you anything like a little more hunger for Paul's writings at all? Me, it makes me hungry. Because I want to know what it's all about. I want to get behind it. I want to know how they got the caramel in the caramel bar. Not enough to look at it, to eat it. I want to know what happened here. And you know, when you know what happened there, it works in you. It empowers you. It strengthens you. It gives you a posture and a culture and a lifestyle of absolute victory and overcoming. All right, here we go. The Gospels are like a photograph. You see what man saw. The Gospels are like a photograph. When you read the Gospels, it's written, here's what happened, blah, da, 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 da. They went down the street, and Jesus saw a donkey, and they called the donkey. He got on here. You see just the history. You see just the photograph of what was taking place. And it's amazing. It's wonderful. It's God-inspired. It's incredible stuff. But Paul's writings are like a CT scan. Paul's writings, you don't just see what man saw. You don't see what happened on the outside. You see what God saw. That's Paul's writings. That's what they're all about. Paul's writings are like that. In the Gospels, you see what happened in the natural, but in Paul's writings, you see what happened in the Spirit at the cross. Now, the disciples, are you ready? Disciples, in John 20, verse 9, he's talking to his disciples, and it says that they did not yet know the scriptures. They did not understand. They did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Now, did they not understand the scriptures because they were illiterate? Did they not understand the scriptures because Jesus didn't tell them? If you read the Gospels, you see over and over again, Jesus said, I'm going to have to die. And he even told them, on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. He even told them where to go and where he would meet them after he was risen from the dead. I mean, he taught them everything. He showed them the whole thing, but they never got it. They didn't understand. And there's a lot of Christians still like that. They're still living in the utter, but not hearing, not understanding, not grasping what's going on. Go to the next slide. John 16:12, he said, I still have many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them or grasp them now. I feel like that as a pastor. You know, I can't teach this kind of stuff. They're just, they're all thinking, what am I going to do with the rest of my day? Where are we going to go this afternoon? I got to go to the bathroom. I should have done that earlier, but I really got to go now. I wonder how long he's going to be. Oh, my God. You'd like to take time and get into things and teach things, but it says, I still have, here's Jesus. Oh, I'm in the upper room. I'm going to be betrayed in a minute. I'm going to go die on the cross. There's so many things I want to tell you guys right now, but you can't even grasp it right now. How do we know they didn't grasp it? How do we know they couldn't understand it? Because if they did, they would have been there on the third day. They would have been early with a welcome back Jesus sign. They would have had a mariachi band and da 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 da. He's risen. Da 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 da. He's alive. Da 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 da. He's risen. But we know they didn't get it because they weren't there. Even when a woman came and said, he's risen, they said, you crazy woman. And they went and hid in a room. They were in a locked room. He had to walk through a locked door and say, what's the matter with you guys? What did he do? He rebuked their lack of faith. You know what? The writings of Paul. I mean, Paul, God specifically chose this guy to take the CT scan, to get right into the deep things, to have heavenly experiences, to get pulled up into the glory, to get downloads from heaven. We really got to explain this stuff to people. Paul, we got to get this into the hearts, everybody. Paul, we got to clearly reveal to people what it means to be in me, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be identified with me, what it means to be risen up in resurrection power. Paul, we got to get what happened into their hearts. We got to get them to understand it so they can manifest the fullness of what I've done for them. And that's what the writings of Paul are all about. And I'm trying desperately to give you a reckless, ferocious, passionate hunger for the writings of Paul. Praise the Lord. So Paul wants us to understand what happened in the cross. He wants us to understand it with incredible purpose. Ephesians 2:10. This is Paul. Excuse me. Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are his workmanship. The interesting thing about workmanship doesn't mean ongoing work. Workmanship means finished. We are a finished product. We are done. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. We are the workman. You come in Christ, boom, bam, done. You are the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for you to walk in and for you to do. Just like he had a call. Paul had a call. Paul was specifically called out and set apart for something significant. You are the workmanship of Christ. You are a revelation of the Almighty. You have a powerful purpose and call in your life. You are the workmanship of Christ. He created good works and things for you to do from before the foundation of the world. You are incredible. You're significant. You are like, wow. Thank you for a couple of grunts. All right, that's what he's saying. Now, Psalm 8:5-6. Psalm 8:5-6. It says, yet you made them only a little lower than God. Now, that's the NLT version, which actually this time is better than the King James or the New King James. You made them a little lower than God. You see, the angels, it must have been an angel or some spiritual being that wrote this psalm, because he's saying, look at man. And he's just like him standing between man and God. And he's going, God, I mean, look at man. I mean, what is it about them that you're even mindful of? I mean, it's amazing. You created them just a little lower than yourself. A lot of translations say angels because they just can't handle the fact that we are so closely created to be like God that the angels do a double take when you walk by. That's how incredibly closely related in your creation to God that you are. We were created in the image of Fred Flintstone. You were created in the image of God, in his likeness. It says, you made them a little lower than God. It's the word Elohim, 2,249. Say 2,249. That's how many times that word is in the Bible. Elohim. Every single time except in this verse, it is translated as God. But in this verse, some of the translations say angels because they can't handle that. But look what it says. It says, you made man a little lower than God. You crowned him with glory and honor. Wow. And Team Duver says they're winners. I'm a king. I'm a winning king. I am a priest and a king. I am a creative person shaping the destiny, not only of myself, but the world around me. When you step into my environment, you feel the vibrations of heaven, and you step into a realm where you get infected by anything is possible. Some people, you get around them and in their environment, you get infected by, oh my God, the world's falling apart. What are we going to do? You want to get away from that. That's not the environment of heaven. It says, he made you a little lower than God. He crowned you with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything. How many folks are having everything happen to them right now? Everything is happening right now. Pastor, everything is happening. Everything. I got everything going on in my life. Well, you are the head of everything. So if you don't like the everything, stare in the mirror and say, hey, whose team are you on in there? Hey, you. I would like a little better stuff going on. He crowned you with glory. What's glory? Glory is power. Glory is the Holy Ghost. Glory is a creative ability to speak things. And honor, which means you have a realm of absolute access to his presence. You have glory and honor on you. You have been quickened. You have been enabled. You've been qualified to speak like he does. Just like Abraham lifted up eye to eye with God. How did you do this? I spoke things that weren't as though they were. Wow. Said somebody came to me last week after that, said, that's a good verse, Pastor. That verse is how I quit smoking. You quit smoking on that verse? Yeah. It said, declare those things that aren't as though they are. So I was like, I'm not a smoker. I don't smoke. Smoking is no good. I am not a smoker. I'd go buy a pack of cigarettes. I need a pack of cigarettes, and I'm not a smoker. Said, you know, as I kept on confessing I'm not a smoker, suddenly the whole desire for smoking started to leave me. Said, one day, I had such a rotten day at work, I couldn't take it. I came home, I had a guy living with me. I knew he smoked. I went, I need a smoke. I went downstairs and said, I'm not a smoker, but I need a smoke. The guy said, but you've quit for a while. I don't care, give me a smoke. The guy gave him a smoke, he lit it up. Oh my God, that's terrible. Never touched another one from that day. But how did it all begin? All you got to do is just go, I'm not a smoker, not a smoker, not a smoker, not a smoker. No, I'm not a smoker. It's something powerful. You think those words aren't powerful? They're powerful. They're changing things. They're shifting things. They're creating a new world for you. When we got on the airplane to fly back from Cancun, the pilot came on. He said, everybody, we want to fly back. We want to, excuse me, just a minute. Hello, welcome on United Flight 832 from Cancun to Washington, D.C. Says, everybody, now we want to fly. So please, everybody, fasten your seatbelts and everybody together confess. There is no gravity. There is no gravity. There is no gravity. There is no gravity. And if we say it long enough, the plane will lift off. Woo! You know what? You're subject to the law of sin and death. But when you become a believer, you're taken out of the kingdom of darkness, you're brought into the kingdom of his son, and now you're subject to the law of the spirit of life, the law of Christ. Right? So when the law of sin and death tries to come and say, hey, want to have a smoke? Oh, that was the old man. The old guy used to smoke, eh? Yeah, I'm not a smoker. But you had a cigarette. Yeah, but I'm not a smoker. But you see, you keep on confessing those things, you get a breakthrough. And then you won't be. Because you'll eventually, your behavior will line up with your confession and you'll be who you said you are. You are literally reprogramming your head. Hello, I'm such an idiot. Guess what? You'll be an idiot. Nothing ever goes good for me. Guess what? Nothing will ever go good for you. Is it that complicated? Yes. No, we did not overcome the law of gravity by confessing, no gravity, no gravity, no gravity. Cancer in my body, no cancer, no cancer, no cancer. No, you see, you confess a higher law. What's a higher law? The law of life, the law of the Spirit of Christ, right? You confess, I am healed in Jesus' name. Will that get rid of my cancer? Absolutely. If that will not get rid of your cancer, then how do you know you're even born again? Because you got born again by believing in your heart and confessing by your mouth. How do you get healed? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. It says that you're in by faith from beginning to end. It's how you process every good thing. It's all right there. Your address in the spirit world is your mouth. What do you say? And your address in the spirit realm is your mouth, and whatever you say attracts either the demonic or it attracts God. It says the angels respond to the voice of his word. When you voice the word of God, angels respond to you voicing the word. Not to your word, but when you voice the word of God, angels will respond to that. Not you commanding angels to move, but they will activate on the word of God. So you got to speak stuff. You got to believe who you are in Christ and that you're this new person with access, with glory and honor on your life, with glory and honor, with the power and the access to everything that God desires. And then you got to realize that you're in charge of everything. You're in charge of everything, and he put them everything under their authority. Thank you, Pastor. Hallelujah. Here's a sad verse. You ready? Ecclesiastes 10, 5 and 7. Ecclesiastes 10, 5 and 7. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun. Say evil. This is the writer saying, I saw something evil. There's something evil under the sun. Here's what he says it is. I saw something evil under the sun. Here it is. I saw servants upon horses and princes walking as servants on the earth. What's evil about that? You're created to be a king, to reign and to rule, crowned with glory and honor. Who has a crown? A king. You've been crowned with glory and honor, and you've been given dominion and authority over everything, and here you are walking like you're a servant and living like you're a slave. You know what the writer here says? That is an evil thing on the earth. And when believers are living below their privileges, when believers are living subject to the things that are happening in this world, when believers are subject to this economy and they allow their mindset to be dumbed down by what they see, feel, hear, and touch, they have participated in what the Bible calls a great evil. Hello. Hello. Romans chapter 5, 17. Listen now. We're going to get into this because you're going to see that one of the things about Paul, I love Paul's writings because they're very specific, they're very forensic, and they're very simple. You'll learn from Paul that he really writes about two men. He writes about Adam, and he writes about Christ. He writes about you can either be subject to the line of Adam or subject to the line of Christ. And Paul narrows it all down to that. You are either living out of that natural realm or you're living in Christ. You were in Adam, now you're in Christ. A lot of people are in Christ, but still behaving like they're in Adam. And Paul talks about those two men. He said, listen, for if one man's offense, Adam's offense, sin reigned. All the mess you see going on in the world, Adam is the one who opened the door. If you look at mess, how many think the mess is pretty big? Just me. I mean, I see the mess, you know, it's pretty big. But you know what? Listen, if the mess is big and you think the mess is big, look at this word. Much more. If you think the mess is more, much more. See, if this is bad, you know what? We got really, really incredible power. The power that we have to deal with the bad is so much bigger than the bad. I mean, if death reigned through the one offense, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Christ Jesus. The reign that is supposed to be manifest through us is so much more powerful than anything that the first Adam allowed in. The reign of Christ in and through us, what Christ did, is so much more powerful than what you're seeing. And you have the authority, the power, and the dominion to change every issue in the world. Oh my God, what would happen if the church woke up? And these are the writings of Paul. This is what Paul's trying to do. Paul's trying to get you to realize that what happened, you weren't brought into Jesus so that you can just feel sad every Sunday and take communion and go, wow, what he did for us. No, it's not some sentimental or some little wacky little, you know, religious thing you're doing. You have been restored to a union with Christ where you walk in power, authority, and strength. You have been given the ability, the resurrection power to change the world. I do like it. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, and you have made us. I love that word made us, not opened the door for us or made it possible, but you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Now, here's another big ugly lie. Yeah, Pastor, all the good stuff's in the millennium. It's all that stuff. We're going to reign later. No, that is so totally wrong and biblically inaccurate. He did it so we can reign right now. It's not everything will be good in the sweet by and by. Everything is good now. You just got to, those are lies, and those are networks of lies made right in the pit of hell to keep the church from being who they are. We got to wake up. All right, I'm wrapping it up. Did you hear that? Wrapping it up, 2 Samuel chapter 23, 11 and 12. It's one of my favorite little passages in the Word of God. One of my favorites. If you've been around, you've probably heard it before, but you're going to hear it again because it's one of my favorites. You ready? 2 Samuel 23, 11 to 12. It says, but after him, all this talking about David's mighty man. It says, and after him was a guy named Shammah. And Shammah, his parents named him Shammah. His name means astonishment, waste, and desolation. Thanks, Mom. That's pretty good, you know. All right, we're picking teams now. Okay, I want brilliant on my team. Thank you. I'll take brilliant. Your turn. You pick. I'm going to take fantastic. You're on my team. Okay, your pick. I'm going to take beautiful. You're on my team. Thank you. I'm going to take, who's left? Oh, waste and astonishment is left. You're always getting picked last at the schoolyard. I mean, thanks, Mom. But that's what they called him. They called him astonishment, waste, and desolation. He was the son of Agi. His dad's name meant I shall increase. So somehow in a generation, we went from I shall increase to waste and astonishment. We're always just one generation away. There it is. He was a Hararite, which means he was a mountain dweller. But somehow he got named astonishment. But every year, the Philistines, when they're ready to gather their crops, every year, see, they would work hard. They'd take care of their crops. Oh, look at the crops are growing. That's amazing. And Shammah, working on a pea patch that year, he had peas. They were huge. He's like, oh, I can't wait to eat these peas. And then all of a sudden, everybody went, oh, look out. Here come the Philistines. Everybody run away. Wee, everybody run away. And the Philistines would come and take everything. God is good. He only has good things planned for you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bring you into a big and an open space full of prosperity and blessing. Oh, man, hallelujah, man. I'm camping on that. I'm believing. I'm sowing. I'm agreeing with that. Oops, here comes the enemy. Woo, right away. But Shammah finally said, I'm sick of this. I'm a child of God. These Philistines are not. They're uncircumcised. They don't even have a promise. And they're coming and stealing my stuff. And I'm tired of standing in faith for something and running away right when I'm about to have victory. So Shammah, one day it says, so Shammah, go ahead. Give me another slide. So it says, he had a ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself, or another translation says, he stood in the middle of his field. You got a field? You got a field. In the spirit, you got a field. In the spirit, you got a realm of responsibility. And you know what? That realm is not the fullness of your capacity. That's just the realm you're in right now. You can actually increase your field by being faithful in the one you're in right now. Problem is, a lot of people never experience increase, never experience a further breakthrough because they've never stood their ground. But Shammah, it says, stood his ground and he stationed himself in the middle of his field and he defended it and he killed the Philistines. I mean, a whole army came down to take his field. He stood in the middle of his field, said, back off. I'm telling you, stick one more step on this, I'll kill you. You got one guy here. We're a whole army of Philistines. Get out of the way, you silly Hebrew. I'm telling you, step on this field, you touch, bruise even one of my things here, I'm going to rip your head off. I'll take him. There goes one. There goes another. I mean, he chopped up a whole Philistine army. And he said, you're not taking my stuff. The enemy's stealing stuff from you every day. He's trying to take from the enemy comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I have come that you might have Zoe, the divine life, the resurrection power, and you can operate in fullness every day. But you know what? It's only going to happen if you stand up in your field and say, that's enough. And if you stand in that field, you'll get another field. And if you stay in that field, you'll get more field. If you stay in faithful in that area, he'll open up more areas to you, and you will move in a realm of what his father's name was, I shall increase. Look at this, though. Look who took credit for it. So the Lord brought about a great victory that day. You know what? Where are you, Lord? When are you going to show up? He's going to show up when you stand up. If you will declare something, if you'll step into a realm of faith and speak something bigger than yourself, he will show up in a big way. He watches over his word to perform it. If you'll declare his word and stand on it and not back off, you will live in a realm of constant victory. I don't believe that. I've tried that. No, you didn't. You ran away. You think you did. It says you will reap a harvest if you don't quit. One more verse. This is really the last one. Romans 8, 29 and 30. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. That's a good thing, isn't it? God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines of the life of his son. This is from the Message. All right, the Message paraphrase there. So he says, he decided from the outset, here's the eternal purpose of God for you. Here's what he predestined you to. He didn't predestine you to misery. He didn't predestine you to fall down the stairs. That's what the Calvinist said when he fell down the stairs. Thank God that's over with. All this stuff is God's purpose for me. No, it's not. God's purpose for you is to be like Jesus. He predestined before the foundation of the world. At the very beginning, he decided in the outset to shape lives of those who love him along the same lines of the life of his son. How many think that's pretty cool? To be like Jesus, you already are. It's already the purpose of God. He's not holding back. He's not holding out on you. He gave you everything. He gave you more than enough. It was always his purpose from the outset to shape lives of those who love him along the same lines of the life of his son. The son stands first in line of humanity, of the humanity he restored. The fact that he is the firstborn, the fact that there is a man on the throne today, the fact that he made a way and a man went where no man could go before, he did it. He's the firstborn. That means every one of us now who believe have access to everything, and we can be as he is, so am I in this world. One more slide, just the finish of the verse. One more slide. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. You're not watching the show. You are the show. You're not watching the hero. You are the hero. Please, I don't know why. We hero worship in North America. We love great men and women of God that we run around after. I go to this church. Whoopie-doo. I want your hand to be in Jesus, not mine, because mine won't get you anywhere. But if you're in touch with Jesus, you got everything already. We see the original and the intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by his name, by the name. And after that, he called them by name. Calling people by name. Only some are called, Pastor. No, everybody's called. And what are you called to? You are all called to be predestined to what? The nasty life that I'm in? To be married to the person I'm married to? No, you are predestined to be like Jesus. You are predestined to a life of constantly overcoming, a life of more than a conqueror. You're predestined to every single thing good. The predestination is not a predestination to events. It's a predestination to a place in him. The predestination is not a predestination to all these little painful experiences. The predestination is to what God determined you should be, which is shaped in him. Predestination isn't, I wonder what's going to happen to me next. Don't wonder what's going to happen to you next. You've been predestined to be shaped like Christ, to be able to speak a creative word over your destiny. Therefore, you are not subject to whatever's going on in the earth. The things in the earth are subject to you. Hello. The predestination you're predestined to is that you have the authority to speak to events and change them. You are not subject to what goes on around you. It is subject to you. And that is your predestination. Lord, I fear they're too thick today. Did you hear me? Last week we talked about the conversion of Saul. How incredible it is to be brought out into a whole new realm. To be converted. To be brought into a new realm. A new identity. A new place in him. A new place in him that is amazing and incredible. But you have to realize that you're brought into that new place in him, not just so you can be in him, but now out of that place that you can operate in a powerful, purposeful destiny. And now out of that place, there is a calling. The converted are also called to do incredible exploits and manifest the purposes of God. Amen.